Morning, a psalm, Psalm 29. It's a psalm that speaks to God's presence in the world and our duty as Christians to praise him and to see him. I really hope that this morning it's not my voice, Ben DeBoer, that rings out to you guys, but rather that it's God's through God's Spirit and his word. Before we read this morning's text, let's come before God in a quick prayer. Guide us, O God, by your word and Spirit, that in your light we may see light, and in your truth we may find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So our text today comes from Psalm 29, and for me, the book of Psalms is easily among my favorites in the entire Bible. I love how beautiful and poetic many of its chapters are. And I also love how it covers like the breadth of human experience, sadness, joy, pain, happiness, a call to praise, the depths of sorrow, and so much more. And Psalm 29 falls into this camp as well. It's beautiful, but it's also compelling. Hear these words from Scripture this morning, starting in verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. Makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. This is the word of the Lord. I realized I forgot to, ask before the service if you guys did that, so I'm glad there was some response there, else that would have been an awkward moment of silence. See, back before I lived in West Michigan, and I've lived in West Michigan for about 4 years now, I lived in Northwest Iowa. See, the house that my family and I lived in there was nothing special, but it was home. But having spent over 10 years of my life in that house, there are a lot of memories that come flooding back when I think of that space. But one moment, or moments, I guess, that comes to mind relating to this passage are a few specific evenings I share with my mom. You see, our house in Orange City, Iowa, had a three seasons room. We always joked that it was more of a two seasons room or a one and a half seasons room because it was way too hot in the summer and we would use it as extra freezer space in the winter, but that's beside the point. But what I loved about this room when I could actually sit in it was how it felt. It almost felt like this middle ground from being outside to being stuck indoors because you could hear the wind and the birds and the rain when it was raining through the screen windows. You could even feel a slight breeze through those windows if it was windy out. Now, I didn't sit in this room very often, but there was one such event that would bring my mom and I to this room together, and that was a thunderstorm. See, when the clouds grew dark and the winds picked up and the rain started to fall and lightning clashed in the sky, my mom and I would likely be in this three seasons room together. We didn't talk much during these times, but we would recline in our chairs, we'd listen to the wind howl and the rain pelt off the roof, the thunder shaking the world around us, and the flashes of lightning illuminating the room every so often. And I loved those moments. I loved getting to hear the storm rage and have it surround me in my senses. And it was, in a way, I could almost experience part of this storm all the while from this place of safety. And in reading this psalm and preparing for this sermon, I was brought back to that story for a distinct reason. Because the psalm that we just read uses this image of a storm to point us, the readers, back to God. The psalmist weaves this beautiful poem and song to share with us a new way, or perhaps a reminder, of how great God is. This psalm, like other psalms and Bible stories, it fits into this category of theophany. which we'll go to the next slide there. So on the screen, it says a theophany is defined as a visible manifestation to humankind of God. As I placed on the screen, there's some popular examples of theophanies in the Bible. And hopefully, the text is big enough there. Perfect. All right. But there's some popular examples, like the burning bush in Exodus, or God appearing at Mount Sinai to deliver the Ten Commandments. And some commentators include stories like the wrestling match with Jacob in the Old Testament, or the fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are stories where there's visible appearances of God, of Jesus Christ, or the angel of the Lord. These are not the only stories that fit into this category, but maybe some popular ones to help jog your memory. And Psalm 29 is also a theophany. It's a place where God shows up and manifests himself in such a way that can be perceived and experienced. In my research of this passage and other such passages in the Bible, we often find that there's kind of a distinct purpose in mind, or two distinct purposes in mind with these stories. First, it might be salvation. God's saving hand from an opposing army or demonic forces or the trials and tribulations of this world. Or on the other hand, maybe judgment, a declaration of divine wrath or justice rolling down or taking down oppressors. However, this passage that we read today doesn't fit cleanly into those categories. It's something smaller in scope. And I think that's really beautiful, actually. James Mays, he's a commentator, he says this of Psalm 29. He said, here, its purpose, God being present in the thunderstorm, it's simply to evoke the power and majesty of the Lord as ruler of the universe. You see, the moral is a rather simple one. Look at what God can do. Look at the ways in which God shows up. See God. And the reason this idea or this moral or point is so simple, if we can call it that, it kind of draws us into why the psalmist wrote this passage in the beginning. This text is a reminder to those who know God of how powerful and present he is. Yet it isn't simply a reminder either. It's also a call to action, a very specific action, one that we're actually gathered in this space at this very moment to do, to worship, to praise, and to adore our God. You see, it's almost as if the psalmist finds themselves in this space where maybe complacency reigns supreme. Many commentators say that the initial audience of this text is supposedly the heavenly host, the angelic beings and resonances of the heavens, a group of people who know of God. And the psalmist maybe looks out and sees this level of nothingness and is begging them to look and see what God is doing. Maybe the psalmist is looking out and says, hey, you there, you see this intense storm that is raging outside that God is present and presiding over? Does that help jog your memory of how great and glorious and majestic and mighty our God is? Or how about you over there? Do you realize that your level of worship right now is maybe not where it should be? The psalmist calls his audience, calls us to worship, to open our eyes to truly see the ways in which God is working. Not just see God, though, but also to look for him. It's all about seeing God. And as I turn to what this means for us right now in 2025, I don't plan to rewrite really anything. I'm not going to turn this text to say something new or make some deep theological claim that has never been heard before. Because I truly think that what was written, which was written thousands of years ago, has relevance for us today as it stands. You see, if you haven't been looking around you, I'm not talking about this building, about our world and our lives, the broader culture, we live in a world that isn't very good about seeing God, right? I'm not alone in that. We live in a world that's very, very secular. Many people do not claim Christ as Lord. The number of Christians in our country is steadily declining every year. And we live in a day and age where scientific explanations exist to such a degree, which is a good thing, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that, but they exist to such a degree that if we as Christians start making this claim that we see God in the thunderstorm, or a beautiful view we saw this summer, yeah, man, God was a part of that, or all the complex ways that this world just works, if we claim that that is God, some people in this world might laugh at us if we say that. You see, our world is really bad at seeing God. So if I'm taking the easy road on this sermon, I could continue down that line of thinking. I could do this and say, This psalm exists to distinguish us, the Christian community, from the rest of the world around us. You see, we as Christians, we're on a pedestal, right? We already know that God exists. We see him already. We showed up this morning to worship and praise God. It's our job to convince others that they need to do the same, right? If you hear the tone of my voice, or even if you didn't catch that, that's not the direction I'm going this morning. That isn't to say that some of what I just said isn't true. I don't want to sound flippant about you guys being at church this morning, because communal worship and good habits are extremely important to our faith. Also, a true and honest sharing of the gospel message to other people outside of the church, I think, is a must as we go about our Christian lives. Those things are important. But I also don't think I'd be honoring the original text if I left the conversation there. You see, I made brief reference just a few minutes ago to the original context or composition of this psalm, and these commentaries, they say that the original audience was the heavenly host. And if we take that as true, it's worth noting that that group of people, those who were created by God, residing with God, and working with God, they knew of God's existence and believed. And if that's the case, I think this psalm trickles down to us in an altogether different way than my easy road answer. Instead of being a call to evangelism or a chance to be proud of our own accomplishments and habits and routines, or even an admonishment to those outside of the church, I think this psalm is for us. It's a reminder to us, maybe a rebuke, maybe a confusing recognition that we are not where we should be in our faith. Perhaps, like the original audience, we've known God for a very long time, and whether consciously or unconsciously, we started putting God in a box. Maybe we're just checking our spiritual boxes, like going to church or praying before a meal, but we've altogether forgotten to look for God anywhere else. Like this psalm states, maybe there's this raging storm right outside our window that God is present in a miraculous way, but instead of noticing it, we close our blinds, we turn on the TV, and we don't think twice about it. Maybe we, alongside the rest of the world, we're not very good about seeing God. And that's what this text today seeks to address. The first two verses, they start with the psalmist calling his audience to give God the glory. Not just for the sake of it, because God deserves it. It is due him. The God of the universe is worthy of our praise and our attention and our awareness. So the least we can do is worship, praise, and acknowledge him. Is that all this text has to tell us? I mean, truthfully, I could answer both yes and no to that question. In some ways, the psalmist does present this simple plea to those who are listening. In like manner, I could perhaps conclude this morning's sermon with these words: God is mighty, powerful, and present. We ought to worship and praise him, so be better than you are right now. That works. And if that's all you take from today, that is good. I hope you do that. But there's also more here. So sorry to those of you who thought I was finishing right there. There's this entire stanza after those first two verses of the psalmist reminding us exactly where God is. God is over the waters. He's in the thunder and the flashes of lightning. His power breaks apart trees and can be seen, heard, and felt. I love those verses, and they are a good reminder to us. But I also love, even more, how this psalm ends. Verses 10 and 11 say this: "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood, and the Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace." There are two things here that are promised to us that I find to be of the utmost importance. The first, while simple in description, is perhaps one of the greatest gifts that any of us could ever receive, and it's that of presence. Not Christmas presents, but God with us each and every day. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. While we live right now in a world that changes and shifts and fluctuates all the time, in the midst of all of that, we have a God who does not change, who is with us, and who promises to be with us forever. And that fact alone should be enough to warrant our praise, our attention, and our worship, right? But isn't it often the case that those who are always in our lives are often the ones that we overlook or take for granted? For my entire upbringing, I lived with my two brothers, an older and a younger brother. During that time, I enjoyed them and loved them as most siblings would claim. You love your siblings, you just do. But I would have never labeled them as my friends. They were my siblings. We tolerated each other, we enjoyed each other, but they're my siblings. But now, after years away from them, I truly consider them to be my two best friends. And I took their companionship, their love, their presence, and all of that for granted for so many years. And now I just wish I got to spend more time with them. Because unlike many of your families, my family does not live close to each other. I got a brother who lives in Alaska and Montana, so we do not see each other very often. But what about for you guys? What about family members that you've lost in recent years? Sometimes you don't realize how important someone is until they're gone. I'm sure that for many of us, we have people in our lives, whether it be family or friends, who are simply there and we don't think about. We take their love, availability, resources, and abilities and all of it for granted. I can only speak for myself here, but I have done that to God so often. The God of the universe who knows me by name, who knows you by name, who loves and cares for me, who listens, who forgives me, he guides and directs. He does all these things for me and for you. And oftentimes I don't think about it. I don't really look for God. I don't really see God in my everyday life. But presence isn't the only thing that God offers to us in this psalm. He also offers his peace. For he says that the Lord gives strength to his people and blesses his people with peace. Hold that thought and let me just circle back to it in a roundabout way. See, the commentary I quoted earlier, it also says this. In the religious myth of the time, the thunderstorm was an established medium of theophany, especially the appearance of a warrior god who won kingship over the other gods and the world. A warrior god. But wasn't I just talking about peace? You see, God in the midst of the thunderstorm is full of power and might and strength, kind of embodying this warrior-esque persona like this commentary says. And it is true that at certain times and places, peace can be a byproduct of conflict or war. We see that in the Old Testament at times, where God leads the small and seemingly insignificant nation of Israel against other nations in armed conflict for the sake of providing stability of peace and land. So is that what this psalm is saying? Is it saying that God's peace comes to us through the storm, through power and might? Now, I'm not saying that God hasn't worked in this way, because he clearly has, or he won't do so now, because he might. But it also cautions us to slow down. You see, peace can be a byproduct of war and conflict and strife, but it also can be brought about in an altogether different way. Jesus Christ, who we often refer to as the Prince of Peace around Christmas time, which we're a few weeks past, that's a very common name that we place on Jesus. But he brought about peace in an altogether different way. You see, when Jesus came to this world, many people did not even accept him as the Messiah because they expected a warrior God. They expected someone to lead them in battle against the Roman Empire or to topple the political leaders to establish a physical kingdom right then and there. But Jesus brought about all of that and all about peace in a different way. So what's my point here? I fully understand you might not be tracking with me the last few minutes, but here's where I bring this full circle, and it's a relatively simple point. In some instances, peace comes through tumultuous times of power and struggle and strife, but it also comes about in different ways. In quiet times of solitude, of companionship, in relationship, in the intimate life, intimate moments of life with other people. We as Christians can and should see God at work in both. You see, God's peace, it's promised to us in this passage and many other passages in Scripture. It's not a suggestion, a hope, or a dream. It is going to come. It is going to be given to us. Peace might not come how we want or when we want, but it is coming in the storms of this life and in the clear, sunny days as well. That gift is going to happen. It is given to us. You see, at the beginning of this sermon, I shared my story of my mom and I in that Three Seasons room. Despite the volume or the cracks of lightning and everything else that was going around, I loved every second of it. The storm was a place where I felt God's presence and I felt his peace. It was a place that I saw God. However, I've also been caught out in a thunderstorm when camping in a really thin tent. Anyone else? Anyone else been caught out in a storm while camping? Two hands. Rather than comfort and calm, such storms can be terrifying, powerful, intense, and overwhelming. Yet even then, those instances were places I felt God, his power, his might, and his strength. Both experiences are valid, and both show God at work. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 29 calls his listeners to ponder God's presence in the storm, his presence in the things of this world, and then calls them to praise. Church, let us open our eyes each and every day to see God. Let us look for him in the thunderstorm, in times of conflict and strife, in the whisper of a gentle breeze, in the people sitting next to us, the losses we experience, the highs and the lows and everything in between. May we get better at seeing, hearing, feeling, and experiencing God in our everyday lives, because he's there. And when we do this, I truly think that praise, glory, honor, and worship, they're going to begin to flow from us naturally as individuals and as a church body. And that's what this psalm, that's what our God asks of us, to acknowledge him, to be aware of him, and to praise him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Lord God, you are present in the storms of this life, in the good moments, in the highs and the lows, the mountain peaks and the valleys. You are there. And Lord, we are so grateful that you are there. You are so present that oftentimes we forget you're there and we take you for granted. But Lord, help us to not do that. Help us to see you. Help us to know you. And help us to turn that back towards you in praise. In Lord Jesus' name, amen.